Today's our concluding message in the series, God's at War. We've been talking over the last several weeks about idolatry, and the Bible teaches that idolatry isn't just an issue, but idolatry is the issue. We've identified idolatry in this way. An idol is anyone or anything that captures your thoughts, your devotion, and your purpose for living more than God. And over the course of this series, we've talked about several of the gods that are vying for that place in our lives. We talked about the gods of pleasure. And the gods of pleasure are so dangerous because they're often gifts from God Himself, and we turn them into His competition. When the gifts become more important to us than the giver, that's idolatry. The next week we talked about the gods of love, and we talked about we all have this desire to be accepted and be connected, and we want to be loved. And many people will sacrifice things that are for God alone in order to find fulfillment in some kind of relationship. And we talked about the fact that we all have this hole in our heart that can only be filled by God. But the gods of love tell us we can throw people and things into that space and will fulfill us. The next week we talked about the gods of success, and we're often drawn to the gods of success because they allow us to be our own God, to let us sit on the throne of our own lives. It's about what we accomplish and about what we achieve. But the truth is, the gods of success never satisfy. Last week we talked about the gods of power, and the gods of power tell you that you can outwit, outplay, and outlast everyone else. But we talked about the damage that power plays due to people. We see them growing up in the schoolyard, we see them in the workplace, and we see it in the government. And unfortunately, sometimes we also see it in the church. And the gods of power are not going to get us to the place that God wants us to be. That brings us to our concluding message today, and I want to point your attention to the year 1979. During that time, we had some hostages taken in the country of Iran. But right next door to Iran was another country named Iraq. Not long after that, there was a dictator that arose there by the name of Saddam Hussein, and he ruled from Baghdad with an iron fist. And he was at war with the Iranians. And because Iran was our enemy too, you know the old adage, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And we joined forces with Saddam Hussein for a while, fighting Iran. But after that conflict, Saddam Hussein had eyes on another country, a smaller country down by the Gulf. And you might remember he invaded Kuwait. And we came in and we liberated Kuwait and put an end to Saddam Hussein's rule. This wasn't the first time that there was a man from this region who tried to be such a dominant force. There was a man that we're going to learn about in the Old Testament today who Saddam Hussein thought he was filling the shoes of. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He lived in the 6th century BC, and he had an empire far bigger than Iraq. This was the expanse of the Babylonian Empire over which he was ruler. The people of Jerusalem were conquered in 586 BC, and many of them taken back to Babylon to serve in the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. Most notably, we read about this in the Old Testament book of Daniel, and we remember Daniel and three of his friends were taken to serve in the king's court, and they got to see firsthand who this king was and what he was like. And so we're going to take a look at the life of Nebuchadnezzar and a particular instance in this message called God of Me. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Daniel chapter 4. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 712. We're going to start in verses 1 to 3, but we will continue reading. So if you would keep your Bibles open there, you'll be ready. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders of the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever and His rule through all generations. He sent that to everybody in the world, everyone that would listen. Now, that sounds like, well, golly, Nebuchadnezzar must not be too bad of a guy if he acknowledges God is God and all of this. Well, these opening verses are kind of like if you've ever seen a movie where they show you the ending of the story first, and then they kind of go back and they tell about the prequel to this. And so the next verses are going to tell us what got Nebuchadnezzar to this point. Let's pick it up in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So I issued an order calling in all the wise men of Babylon so they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. At last, Daniel came in before me, and I told him the dream. He was named Belteshazzar after my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said to him, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. While I was lying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then as I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shades and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of the mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones, so that everyone may know the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even to the lowliest people." Belteshazzar, that was the dream I had, I, King Nebuchadnezzar. Now tell me what it means, for none of the wise men of my kingdom can do so. But you can tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Upon hearing this, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. Then the king said to him, "Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means." And Belteshazzar replied, "I wish the heavens foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. The tree you saw was growing very tall and strong, reaching into the high heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade, and the birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, O Holy One, coming down from the heaven, saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time.' This is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper." Wow, this great and powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, he had made his God himself. He saw his magnificence, all the kingdom that he's built, all the lands that he had conquered, and he was pretty proud of himself. And this kind of makes me ask a few questions today, and the first one is this. What motivates you? Well, for Nebuchadnezzar, his motivation was to impress other people. He was known for one of the seven wonders of the world. He built this beautiful hanging garden, and they say he did it for his queen. She came from an area that was very lush and had a lot of rich plants and vegetation, but that wasn't so much the case in Babylon. So he built this hanging gardens that was one of the wonders of the world. He was also so pleased with himself in chapter 3, right before this episode. You might remember he built a statue 90 feet tall. We're not told exactly what the image was, but many Bible scholars believe it might have even been an image of himself. And he commanded that everybody bow down when they hear the musical instruments. And you may recall the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down. And they ended up in the fiery furnace because of the king's anger at them. This man was proud. He built this city, and he built this idol to glorify himself. Another question, what's your standard for success? Well, for Nebuchadnezzar, his standard for success was personal gain. That's why he captured other kingdoms. That's why he looted the temple of Jerusalem. He did that to many peoples because he wanted to make his kingdom great. What's your source of power? Well, for Nebuchadnezzar, his source of power was his own self-sufficiency. He did all this stuff himself. At least that's what he thought. And maybe the last question, what's the purpose of your life? For Nebuchadnezzar, the purpose of his life was personal happiness. He did all this to please himself, for his own glory, and he wanted everybody else to celebrate all that he had accomplished. Now, when I look at these four things, impressing others and personal gain and self-sufficiency and personal happiness, I don't know about you, but sometimes I see a lot of these motivations in me, and perhaps you see some of these motivations in you. And that's what's so important about reading these accounts from Scripture and even in the Old Testament, because these things were written down so that we don't make the same mistakes. The Scripture says, Daniel implored him, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. Wonder what the king did. Let's find out as we pick it up in verse 28. But all of these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace. Now catch this, 12 months later, after God gave him this dream, he gave him 12 months to change. Verse 30, as he looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." While these words were still in his mouth, a voice came down from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. The reality of the dream that he was given came to pass because he did not heed the warnings. He did not change. He did not repent. He did not acknowledge God as the Most High God. Kind of reminds me of the passage from Proverbs 29:23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Now, I don't know if you noticed, I kind of lined up the words humiliation and humility right together so you could see them, because technically they are from the same root word, right? What's the difference? Well, humiliation is when someone puts you in your place that you weren't willing to do yourself. But humility is when I put myself in a place of being humble before God. And Nebuchadnezzar was unwilling to humble himself, so God the Almighty humiliated him. 7 years he walked around like a wild animal, lived outside, was unkempt. But that's not quite the end of the story. Let's pick it up in verse 34. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does what he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the peoples of the earth. No one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Wow! What an amazing account in God's Word. Now, how does this relate to us today in this discussion we've been having of idol worship? Well, let me give you a few ideas. Maybe instead of looking to God as the source of comfort and pleasure, maybe sometimes we turn to food or mindless entertainment to find that sense of comfort and pleasure. Maybe instead of looking to God as the source of love and acceptance, we look to relationships with other people to fulfill that. And as many of us have learned, we're often let down. Perhaps instead of looking to God as the source of success and security, we look to money and material things. Perhaps instead of looking to God as the source of our significance, we turn to our careers and our accomplishments in a desperate effort to find that recognition. Maybe instead of looking to God as the source of truth, we look to popular opinion and academic consensus. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, many people bow to these gods, but it's idolatry. And just because the rest of the world does it, doesn't mean we should live like that. You see, when God is God, what motivates you? Is it impressing others? Shouldn't be. You know what should motivate you when God is God? Pleasing God. Living your life the way He wants you to, not the way you want to. When God is God, what's your source of power? Is it self-sufficiency? No. It's dependency on God. When God is truly God in your life, what's your standard for success? Is it personal gain? No. It's faithfulness to God, and let Him take care of the rest. When God is God, what is the purpose for your life? Is it your own personal happiness? No. Your purpose is to glorify the Creator, to glorify the God who is, was, and will always be. You know, in Jeremiah, the prophet wrote some pretty stinging things on behalf of God towards his people. Listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. He says, "The Lord gave me another message. He said, 'Go and shout this message to Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. I remember how eager you were to please me as a young bride long ago, how you loved me and followed me even through the barren wilderness. In those days, Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his children. All who harmed his people were declared guilty, and disaster fell on them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols only to become worthless themselves. They did not ask, "Where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land with drought and death, where no one lives or even travels? And when I brought you to a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defied my land and corrupted the possession I'd promised you." The priest did not ask, "Where is the Lord?" Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me, and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. "Therefore, I will bring my case against you," says the Lord. "I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. Go west and look in the land of Cyprus. Go east and search through the land of Kedar. Has anyone heard of anything as strange as this? Has any nation ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they were not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols." The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. They have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." God was telling his people, "You're making a bad deal here. You could have living water." Living water was moving water. It was spring-fed. It was clean. It was pure. It was healthy. And that's what God wanted to give. But instead, they had cracked cisterns and stagnant water. Which would you rather drink from? Kind of reminds me of the account in John chapter 4 where Jesus meets the woman at the well in Samaria. And she said, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, "If only you knew the gift God has for you and who you're speaking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you what? Living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and the well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring in them, giving them eternal life." That's the beautiful promise of the good news of Jesus when we accept Jesus Christ and we receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit as a spring of living water giving new life. How many of you have ever been to this really fancy restaurant, Ruth's Chris Steakhouse? Yeah, a couple of you? I'd never been there till I was on a retreat with Bob Russell, and there was a grant given to give preachers an opportunity to eat at a place you'd probably never eat on your own. And all the fillets were mouthwatering. They were so good. They were cooked just perfectly. And I'd never had a steak like that in my life. But I want you to imagine, say you had a kid that you wanted to take to experience this, and you ordered them a nice juicy fillet, and the kid kind of says, "I don't want that," and he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a stick of beef jerky, and he starts gnawing on that. And you're a little bit concerned because it's been in his pocket for about a week. You see little dust mites on it and maybe a little mold growing, but he knows beef jerky and he likes it. "I don't want to eat that. I want to eat what I've got." And I think that's kind of what God was saying to his people. "I want to give you the best. And you're willing to settle for something that can't even compare." And that's the problem with idolatry. We exchange something for the one true and living God that can never satisfy, that can never fulfill, that can never meet our needs. And so, brothers and sisters, as we wrap up this series today, I want to bring you this challenge. Have you become more preoccupied with the gifts than the giver who gave you those gifts? Have you been putting the gods of love before the love of God in your life? Have you been busy building the success and power of your own kingdom while neglecting the kingdom of God? If so, that's idolatry. I want to remind you of this story I told a few weeks ago about this little girl who loved this little pearl necklace she found at the dollar store. Mommy wouldn't buy it for her, but she saved her pennies, and when she had enough, she bought this plastic necklace, and she loved it, and she wore it all day, and she even wore it to sleep at night. And her dad comes in to tell her goodnight, and he says, "Honey, can I have that pearl necklace?" "No, Daddy, you can't have my necklace. It's mine." And the next night he came in again to tell her goodnight, and he said, "Honey, can I have the pearl necklace?" And, "No, Daddy, I bought this with my own money. I like it. It's mine." And this continued on until one day the little girl brought the necklace to her daddy, and she was in tears, and she said, "Daddy, this is my necklace, and I'm so happy with it, and I don't know why you want it, but I love you enough, I'm going to give it to you because you asked." And the dad said, "Thank you," and he took that plastic necklace, and he set it down. And he brought out a velvet bag, and he gave it to her. And when she opened it up, there was a real pearl necklace there. And she had no idea why Dad wanted the old plastic one. It was because he wanted to give her something better. And that's our God. Are you tired of eating beef jerky when your heavenly Father wants to give you filet mignon? Are you tired of drinking stagnant water when your heavenly Father wants to give you living water? I want to encourage you to dethrone the God of me. It's a challenge for each and every one of us. Where do we strike the balance between living life the way I want and living the way He wants me to? One last time, I'm going to give you the challenge that Joshua gave his people. Choose today whom you're going to serve. Will you serve the gods of this world that are at war for the throne of your heart? Or will you worship and serve God alone? Would you pray with me, please? Father, what an amazing account from the Old Testament of a king who had it all, and he thought he'd build it all, but he had to learn the hard way that there wasn't anything he did that you didn't give him. Yeah, he was pretty powerful and pretty greedy and pretty proud of himself. And it's pretty easy for us to point the finger at Nebuchadnezzar and say, yeah, he was a really bad guy. But Father, I think part of the reason you've put accounts like this into the Word is for us not to just point the finger at other people, but to look in the mirror of your Word and ask the question, is that how I'm living? And Father, I just pray that you'll search our hearts and you'll help us to identify if there's anything in us that is beholden to a false god, an idol that's taking your place on the throne of our hearts. Help us make the decision to take a stand like Joshua did, where he challenged people, choose this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But it takes putting first things first. And we know that you're a jealous God and you will not share our allegiance with any others. So, Father, help us to put you first. Help us to live with the power of Jesus Christ and the life He's given us and the power of the Holy Spirit as He gives us the strength to follow and to live the life that you want us to live. Help us to keep first things first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song?
All the things that I've held dear, the vanities that whispered in my ear, what would I do if they all disappeared? Riches and fame and all that they could buy, I've come to find they never satisfy. What would I gain if my soul's the prize? I don't wanna love what the world loves. I don't wanna chase what the world does.